of love. And so as we move through, I'm not going to keep you long. I'm going to give you a few more instructions, some things you can go home with and hang your hat on before you cook your chicken and your macaroni and cheese. But our text today brings us to a space where we move even deeper. And so Leviticus, really what Leviticus does is that it tells us that you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And it says, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. And so what I've just described to you is that your kin are not just the five people that you live with or the people that live down the street, your blood relatives. Your kin is everybody. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. Have you ever not done something to someone and you knew it was wrong? You stepped in front of somebody at the supermarket. You shoved your way onto the subway. No subways in Colorado Springs. All right. Trains and trolleys. All right. You've said something to someone that you knew would hurt them to the core. You've been mean for no reason. You've denied people space. Guilt and shame is what you may feel. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, can I break it down for you? Because I love the Message translation. Don't spread gossip and rumors. Don't just stand by when your neighbor's life is in danger. I am God, period. Don't secretly hate your neighbor. If you have something against him or her, get it out in the open. Otherwise, you are an accomplice in his or her guilt, period. Don't seek revenge or carry a grudge against any of your people. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am God, period. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Y'all got that? That's your first lesson. Thank you. Glad I could be of help. And so again, Leviticus is bringing us into this prime directive and a core message that we are to be about peace and justice, treating our neighbors right because we love ourselves. And then we also begin to understand that in this pericope of the text, holiness is predicated upon just relationships between individuals. Justice unravels when injustices are perpetrated on the bodies, minds, and spirits and livelihoods of our neighbors. Justice unravels when injustices are perpetrated on the bodies, minds, and spirits and livelihoods of our neighbors. Justice unravels. And so as I was moving through this series of teaching my students about what it means to be just in a world that's never been just us, for us as people of African descent or Latinx descent or Native descent or Arab descent, and even my Jewish brothers and sisters, what we began to unravel together was that we had to be the ones to look deeply at the blood on the ground. And so what we did was we had this class that I was teaching, and so we did this pre-colonial Black Africa work, and we did Blacks, Africans in the Bible, and then we talked about racial justice, and we went down to Ferguson, blood on the ground. When justice unravels and injustices are perpetrated on the bodies, minds, and spirits and livelihoods of our neighborhoods, there will be chaos. And so, when Darren Wilson willfully consciously took out his gun and shot Michael Brown 6 times. Michael Brown had no weapon. Tamir Rice had a toy gun. Trayvon Martin had soda and Skittles. Sandra Bland had nothing. Blood on the ground. We had to go to Ferguson and look at the blood on the ground. They had come out on the street where Michael Brown had been killed and where 5 to 6 to 7 women had stood vigil over his body for 4.5 hours, and they testified to the grief that they felt by watching him bleed to death. Blood on the ground. Chaos in the streets. They called it a riot. It was justice. And so as we stood there, the memorial, my students, predominantly white, some Swedish, some Anglo, some Scottish, because we began to not just call ourselves Americans, because the Americans are the native people, but ways in which we self-identify our origins. Where do your people come from? And so I had them self-identify, and we stood there. And my student, who was Scottish, who could trace his family back to the 16th century, wept like a baby. Wept. He didn't know Michael Brown. All he'd read was that there was chaos in Ferguson. But his love for God, his love for himself, he reached beyond his own sense of self to shed tears for someone he did not know. And so this scripture is also important because it teaches us not to avoid the very things that will cause us to weep. That's your second lesson. How many of you have cried lately? Good. Tears. Have you not wept over the children that have been separated from their families in Arizona and Texas? Have you not wept? Are those not God's children? What system separates children from their families? This system, our government. And I can relate to that because my people were separated from their families, put on a ship, chained together, thrown overboard. As I shared with the group yesterday, the sharks in those Atlantic waters still trace, move through the triangle, waiting for the bodies to fall. Over the last 250 to 300 years, those sharks show up and they go towards the spaces where those ships brought my African ancestors and threw them overboard. They are still waiting for a meal. They do this every year because they remember. They remember. They remember. What happened to those men on that ship that claimed to know God, because it was the Catholic and the Protestant church that sanctioned that genocide, that enslavement, the church. There's no such thing as an illegal human being. How hypocritical of our nation for calling our sisters and brothers illegal when we are happy to capitalize and get wealthy from their labor. If it were not for our neighbors of Latinx, Mexican, South and Central America, we would not have produce, hospitality in our hotels, and prepared meals at both fine and fast food restaurants. We're fine with having illegal people make us happy. We're not good at allowing illegal people live in a land that they too once occupied. And so, yes, America continues to exploit laborers but refuses to acknowledge their humanity with fair pay, adequate housing, and legal status as citizens, because many undocumented communities do pay taxes and contribute to the economy we take for granted. The last lesson that I'll leave with you in the work of race that I do, what we also learned this weekend, that race is not real. Race is a socially, politically constructed ideology to benefit Anglo-Saxon Americans and Europeans. Anglo-Saxon and Europeans, or Euro-Americans. And so race does not exist biologically nor anthropologically. Neither is there any reference to race in the 66 canonized books of the Bible. Race is neither scientific nor sacred. Race is an artificial social construct, and it serves as a social function. Racism is the byproduct of the men who created the categories to put people in race space. Racism originates from the unholy belief that there are human groups with particular social and physical characteristics that make them superior or inferior to another human group. That quote comes from Tracy Blackman, our executive minister. We agree that race is not real, but racism is real. And so your last lesson for the day is to be a prophetic church. And what do I mean? A progressive would say, get over it. I'm not a racist. Right? But one of the ways in which we began to unpack that says that racism cannot be dismissed and forgotten as a regrettable part of our past that can be put behind us. With the mass data and the daily news cycle, racism still makes its presence known in every institution, including the church. Sacred Conversations to End Racism recognizes the importance of learning and telling the truth about white supremacy before confessing and engaging meaningful work for justice and reconciliation. This is what it means to follow Jesus, confronting systems of oppression and domination, and together building the kingdom of God. And so, what is a church that is going to be a prophetic witness? I'm looking at it. So, Reverend Claire, the prophetic church is the one that becomes a radical reconciler. A prophetic church not only is a radical reconciler, it restores a beloved community. A radical church looks at the ways in which people are missing around the room and send out the invitation. A prophetic church goes to the alley. A prophetic church would never call anybody a minority. I am not. Cayenne is not. Others are not. Bob is not a minority. A prophetic church would never call It's white-skinned citizens dominant. There's no such thing as a dominant culture. A prophetic church would dismantle systems that take advantage of people who are vulnerable and on the margins. That's what the church is called to do. Be prophetic. Live into your witness. Let God know that you are going to go home and read Leviticus. And then I want you to purchase this book, Reading the Bible from the Margins. Because what it says is that for too long, we can talk about white skin supremacy. I can talk about it. But it is not my responsibility to liberate white people. That's your job, white people. But also to do the work of making sure that you are not just liberating yourselves, but that you are speaking truth about who you are. Do some homework into your own genealogy so that you can recognize how your ancestors got here to North America. Be conscious, be aware, be honest, be loving, be kind. This work of racial justice is difficult and hard. I did not come to beat you up. Well, maybe a little. But what I did come to do was some truth-telling about who we are, about who God is, and about what God requires. If you want to continue to call yourself the church, leave the building and go into spaces where people are. That's the church. It is not the building. We idolize buildings. The Christian church is dying all around us because the buildings are empty. Be the church. Go where people are. Do you know your Native American neighbors? Do you know your Mexican and Latinx neighbors? Do you know the children outside of your community? Be the church. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Ashe. I played music all weekend. And one of the ways in which it's helpful is to know why I do the work that I do. I don't do it just because the United Church has called me to do the work. I do this work because I am passionately in love with God. And I am passionately in love with the work that I do. I am about the liberation of people. I'm about making sure that people are aware that they are more than just the color of their skin, but that we are here to serve the Lord. And so God has given us this day. And so this song is, the words are printed in your bulletin. And so I just want to play it for you because this is sometimes what I play in the morning before I get ready to get all pretty and go out into the world, a world that really doesn't care if I'm pretty or not. So this is called This Day. Where's the mic? Oh. Thank you. Amen. So this day, So this day, as you leave this sacred space, remember that God has given you everything you need to dismantle racism. Go and share who you are with the people of God. You don't have to know their names. You don't have to live in their communities, but you do have to show up and be like Jesus. Feed people. Let them know that when they see you, they're not seeing you, but they're seeing God and Jesus live in you. May the Spirit of Christ keep you always. Amen.